Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. Sister Anna.
We are in Nahum tonight, continuing through the minor prophets. Nahum, chapter 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And God, I just pray for grace to minister the word. I pray for the filling of your spirit, Lord. Help me to glorify your name and say what you want me to say in the manner that you'd want me to say it, God. And I pray for Lisa in the nursery, Father, and fill her with your spirit and watching the children. And I thank you for everyone that ministers in each and every way in this church, God. It's your body. It's you, those that you have brought together to get your work done here and ministering in the way that, Lord, that you call us to. And I'm thankful, Father, to see your working and, Father, to be a part of something that is eternal. And, Father, we understand that all that we do is applied to that when we do it for your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would edify your church tonight. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for those with us online. I thank you for the good services this morning and your word going forth that we might feed upon it, God, that we might yield ourselves to it, and that as people do that, yielding to thy word, Father, we know that souls can be saved and lives can be changed. And so, Lord, we're thankful to have a part in this ministry because of what you have ordained, Lord, for all who believe. And so, Father, we help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at the prophet Nahum here, we saw last week that Hezekiah's revival in Judah, which was inspired by through the preaching of Micah, has faded off the scene, and Manasseh and his wicked son would be the next order of kings in Judah, and things have not remained well for Judah. They continue to follow down the path of the northern kingdom Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel has at this time been carried away by Assyria. And others put in their land, and the atrocities of the Assyrian army many witnessed, and no doubt Nahum, if he hadn't seen some of that, certainly remembers it. It would all be very fresh. His name means comfort of God, related to the name Nehemiah, and we talked about, well, how can there be comfort in all this? Well, God's kind of, I almost picture God kind of putting his hand on the bottom of his chin, say, look up here, son. I just want you to remember that I'm in controlling the nations. I'm judging the nations, and he'll not give Israel more than is right, and he'll not do that for any nation. And he will be with us, and he will help us through whatever comes our way. It is indeed a comfort to know that ultimately righteousness and justice will prevail, and so we can be comforted in that. And we are seeing as a major consideration here, the book of Nahum, and being reminded, and of course Amos did the same too, is that God is a judge of the nations, not just individual people. He's moving nations around for a reason. He's exalting them and bringing them down for reasons that he's working out here on this planet now. And so we trust all of that is in his control. And yet amidst all that, there's a hiding place of mercy and grace for all who by faith who will by faith wash themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There's always a hiding place for God's people, as there was for God's remnant. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15:11, the Lord said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." So horrid things happen to the nation as a whole. But what happened to those believing in God in the midst of it? God was sheltering them. God was watching over them to the point that they were even entreated well in the lands that they were taken. And in Ezekiel 11:16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Yet I'm going to be with these individuals. The nation is scattered. I'm not using them now as a nation during their chastisement. But what? I'm with each individual. I'm helping them where they put them. They are being a blessing to the land where they dwell. And they're also finding favor. Of course, we see that with Daniel. And yes, he went into some horrid things, but he also was exalted to a blessed position where he could have a great impact for God. And we see that. Nahum. Nahum 1:1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Once again, we have an unknown figure here, much like Amos. Don't know anything about him, really. And even more so than Amos, we don't even know anything about Elkosh, the city where he's from. We don't know anything about it. So God takes this person out of nowhere, out of the shadows of history, and puts his name on the eternal pages of the Word of God. And how often God does that? He takes that which is not even noticed by the world, and what, and uses it to bring forth his message. And to exalt his glorious name. And so we praise God for that. God knows all his own, and one day, by the way, all his own will be known. Okay, they may not have known Nahum in those shadows, but they knew him when he started preaching the word. Amen. They knew who was speaking through him, and one day. The righteous, we're going to shine forth as lights in the kingdom, in the glory of his kingdom. Amen. Going into that millennium, we'll all be his at that time. After the rapture, it's going to be for those who have any sense of awareness. They're going to know who was saved and who was not. There's going to be empty graves. There's going to be gone people. Okay, and except for those who want to be willingly ignorant, they'll know that God has touched this planet. In a miraculous way once again. In Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's coming. That's coming one day yet. Verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So God is we know the scripture says he's a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, what, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. As I see families turn, God says, to their idols, I see oftentimes that carrying out to the third and fourth generation. And God, when it talks about visiting them, it talks about God chastening them, not because they're destined to that, because they're carrying on the generations of idolatry that they learned. when they could be turning to God. And so God finds him chastening those types to the third and fourth generation, generation after generation. That's why train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Amen. Children are so impressionable when they're young. We need to be teaching them when they're young. I pray for our families here and rearing these children and homeschooling. And I tell you, it is... We need to pray for them, because I know Satan attacks them, because these kids are the future, amen. And I know they want them too. We want them to not only know the Lord at an early age, but what to become strong Christians, amen, and to be able to be witnesses. And so mom and dad need strength, and the devil's always trying to break that relationship up and have struggles there and all that. We need to be in prayer for that. And by the way, we can still, even those of us where the kids have moved out, hey, we can still be a good praying for our children. Our responsibility shifts to more to the responsibility of prayer, amen, and be an example for our children, grandchildren, and pointing them in the way. In Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I was thinking about that. Many times when we get jealous, it's a selfish jealousness. It's like a covetousness, you know. We might get jealous over something that someone else has. Why? Because we don't have it, you know. Because we want that. You know, mine's not that nice, you know. That's kind of a covetous jealousness, okay? That doesn't describe God's jealousness. God's jealousy is not for himself, but for us. God's jealousy revolves around truth, and which he is truth, and what is best for us, and holiness. No one loves us more than God does. No one wants the best for us like God does. No one is the best for us like God is. Amen. No one, nothing, anything else is better for us than what God's will has for us. That's just the truth. And so when God sees us go out of that, what's he know? He knows that we are entering into suffering that is unnecessary. We are entering into things that are not the best for us. And in his love for us, he wants us back in his will. And all that is truly righteous and holy and pure and good and glorious for us is found in our righteous and holy and pure and good and glorious Creator and Redeemer. And that's just the truth. Amen. God made the human heart in his image, and only he can fulfill it. All loves that we have for people or things or ideas that are greater than our love for God will at best end up in some form of misery, suffering, and regret, and at worst, even the eternal flames of hell, which God did not create for us, but for the devil and his angels. So is it any wonder that when God sees us stray to something or someone or else, that God is jealous? Because that's not the best for us. That's not what he created us for. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. God grieves when he sees somebody begin to chase that stuff. Why? Because it's a long chase. And there's a lot of misery in the way. And by the way, when you get it, it doesn't satisfy. So we can imagine God's heart, who conceived in his mind Calvary for you and I, and then went through it and performed that, the care that he has and the grief that he has, knowing that we're headed down a path where we're going to be hurting ourselves, and he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Our spirit gets fulfilled as we are drawing to Christ, as we are walking with him. We'll find out. You know, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. And one place says, save it. And it's the idea is, you know, what we think, it really doesn't matter what we think. We need to align our thinking with this book, amen? Because we may think we will be fulfilled about something that is apart from what this book says, but we will not. And God knows that. The only difference is we can receive it by faith, or we can learn it from a long, hard, sorrowful road
of misery, which is where that stuff ends up. And God doesn't want that for us. Thankfully, He is a loving God. He will chasten us as we need it. But He doesn't like to see us have to go through suffering and suffering and suffering that is unnecessary. You know, He wants us to follow Him willingly. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." You know what the devil's trying to do when he leads you out of God's will? He's trying to steal something from you. He's trying to kill something in your life. He's trying to destroy something in your life. He always has those motives. That's what he's always working toward. And so God has shown us. God has told us in His Word. But Jesus said what? But he said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." I want to give them life so that their names are written in heaven. Amen. You are born again. You are God's child forever. Nothing will change that. Now you're on your own. Absolutely not. Jesus said, "I'm not done yet. I want you to know the fullness of life right here." And that will be what? As we yield to Him, as we walk in His will, that's when we'll find the fullness of life. And we'll say, man I'm glad I gave my life over to Christ. I don't know why I held out for so long in doing that. You know, I thought I knew better. I thought I had in my mind what would ultimately bring me joy and fulfillment. And it took so long for me to turn in that way, for me to yield in that way. God wants us to do that early. And learn that early. All that we seek outside of God's will is a lying mirage in the middle of the desert. Oh, that looks so good. I'm so thirsty. That lake out there is going to fulfill me. And they see it, and they start the long trek, the weary trek. And then when they get there, there isn't even anything. What they thought they could drink to their fill, there's not even anything there to drink. And you have harmed yourself the more with a trip at trying to grasp at that which is not really there. And God sees that every time you and I start seeking something outside the will of God. He lovingly begins to send those into our lives and the Word of God into our lives to draw us back. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Before I get there, listen to James 1:13 and following. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's never trying to trip us up, all right? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We have inherited the devil's nature, really. And our own nature within us is much like Satan's. We desire sin and those kind of things. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath, what's the end of it? Where does that path go? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And by the way, all the death it can. If you're born again, it can't bring forth spiritual death. That was taken care of in Christ. But if Satan can, he'll see that your life has ended early. And we'd have to do something where God would have to take us out, chasten us, or take us home early. He'll take it as far as he can, Satan will. But I like what James writes here in James 1:16 and following. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Father of lights, those planets, you realize how those things work? Like clockwork. Like clockwork. Because of the way the planets work, we can just about put it to the day when Christ came to the earth and all those things, because of how faithful the planets work. And James says, don't err, my beloved brother. Anything that's truly good, anything that's perfect or matures to goodness, comes from God. There's nothing outside of God that fits that description. All that stuff comes from God. So don't be fooled and think that we'll grasp something truly good outside of God's will. It won't be there, and we can learn it by faith, or we can learn it by experience. Amen. And we need to start learning things by faith, brethren, because we don't have to live long enough to learn it all by experience. Okay. And so it's best that we begin to learn by faith in the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so we have that born-again nature. We are to reflect the glory of Christ. Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Yet for all of our blindness to these truths, for all of our deceived desires for other things, what? God is long-suffering and merciful with us, isn't He? So often, and so much more than we deserve. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:15, an account that what? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Where is the promise of His coming, those wicked mockers say? Peter says, remember, God's waiting for what? He's waiting for some of those on the outside to get in. Amen. He's waiting for His word to get out. He's long-suffering in salvation, waiting for some more to come into the family, some more to come into the kingdom. Because once they're in. Amen. And so He's waiting for that, waiting for us to grow, reflect His light, waiting for us to share the word, waiting for us to yield to His word, be examples, be salt and light that we are to be. God indeed had been long-suffering towards Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh. And by the way, Jonah knew that God was long-suffering, didn't he? Jonah 4:1, what happened when that great revival came in Nineveh? Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Oh my goodness. Jonah said, the reason I went through all that was because I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew that you're a merciful God. The revival of the unhappy prophet. That's an amazing thing, what God did through Jonah in His mercy, in His grace. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I'm glad for that. I'm sure we all are. We need that mercy time and again, time and again. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And the Bible says, what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And so we can be thankful for that. God is truly plenteous and rich in mercy. But keeping in the character of the divine Godhead, mercy ignored or refused willfully leaves the sinner exposed in the face and the light of divine justice and retribution, because God is also holy, and none of His traits bow to the other, okay? They all are in Him in all their fullness, and in all their perfection, and in all their perfect timing in our God. Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the wicked. I mentioned this earlier, not one single sin will be missed by God. Not a single sin. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, what? And all the world may become guilty before God. You see, God has already declared us all guilty, but He has provided a pardon for all through faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Romans 3:20, boy, you ought to just focus on these verses and go down through verse 28. Just the beautiful plan of God's salvation, what He's done with the law, what He's done with His mercy. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Romans 3:20, there shall be no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown forth clearly, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the law and the prophets told of this righteousness that was coming without the law. Even the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. God's righteousness is all over me. It came unto me, and it's upon me. When did it come? That day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the same for you. The righteousness of His Son rests upon you, that standing, that wonderful standing. And there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here He is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that He's the propitiation through faith in His blood. He goes on to say, to declare, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God declares Jesus Christ righteous, not ours. He's righteous for us. And so, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's amazing. I get justified by believing in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, because it's faith alone. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul, another place, called it righteousness without works. Yeah, a lot of people don't want to believe in that, but there's a righteous standing. And then we can follow God as we yield to Him or not afterwards. Some people don't believe the Bible teaches that. I would disagree, okay? God doesn't overcome our free will once we get saved. He'll work in us mightily, that's for sure. But we can still resist, unfortunately, in so many ways and break the heart of God. Concerning God's moral judgment of the universe, it is not an issue of guilty or not. It is an issue of pardoned or not. That's what it is. All have sinned and are guilty, but God has provided that pardon. Have we received that pardon? If we have, we'll be in heaven. A sinless sacrifice has died in our place, His precious Son, and risen again. Have you received Him? If not, then you remain guilty. Those who have received Him have been declared just, have been justified by faith alone. They have received the pardon. The moral universe, the judgment of the moral universe, is an issue of pardoned or not, not guilty or innocent. And so we remember that as believers. What about our sins after we are saved and pardoned? Well, we know then that God handles us, what? As a family. Galatians says what? For y'all children of God, what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Now when you're in the family, you're a member of the family. When you have children, they're always your children. And when you have your children, you chasten them. You don't go across the street and chasing the neighbor's children, okay? Hand me that switch, honey. I'm going across the street. You don't do that, okay? You handle the kids in your family, amen? And that's what God does. See, because when you're in God's family, He's going to chasten His children. He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes, early, amen? He starts early. And so and that's what God does. And we see that all through the Scripture. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 8:5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart, Israel, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God hasn't been treating you like others. He's been chastening you at the measure that you need it. Hebrews 12:5, ye have forgotten the exhortation, here it is, which speaketh unto you as, key word, unto children. Unto children. Hebrews 12:5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we've already studied that chastening can even be unto death. But nonetheless, it's a chastening. It's a son. It has nothing to do with spiritual death, which is someone who's not in the family, okay? That's that different program wherein God handles our unrighteousnesses after we're declared righteous. After we receive that free gift of salvation, God deals with our disobedience with chastening and love. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, what are the believers' judgment? Not hell. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned to the world. The idea there is, God's not going to condemn us with the world. And because He's not going to condemn us, He's surely going to chasten us, okay? He's surely going to chasten us. Because we have received so many blessings that we don't deserve, and we are to be a light and salt. And so He'll not fail to chasten us as we need it.
And God surely has been merciful with Nineveh. It has been 100 years since Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now it's time for judgment. God is not going to send Nahum to Nineveh. God did that with Jonah. And now it's 100 years. So they estimate a generation around 30 years old when the parents can start having children again. So we're looking at three generations have passed since the whole city repented at Jonah's preaching. And now what? Look how merciful God's been. And now God says what? It's time for justice. Mercy has been what? Spurned. They turned away from that. And by the way, God even did that with his own people, did he not? Hosea, we saw in Hosea 1:6, Hosea's wife Gomer, her name, the names of her children, illustrated what God was doing with the nation at that time. And she conceived, Gomer did, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I'll utterly take them away. Even his own people ran out of mercy as far as God dealing with them in temporal things. And he carried them off into the land of Assyria, and they scattered them. So even his own people. How much more Nineveh? How much more those that turn, you know, that turn and haven't known him? What an awesome thing to think about. Nahum 1:1, the burden of Nineveh, the burden of Nineveh. That word burden is the Hebrew masa. It comes from the verb which means to lift up. And so it can mean to lift up like a weight, or it can mean to lift up your voice. Lifting up a weight or lifting up of a voice. So we get the first meaning of lifting up of a weight. The idea lifting up of a voice is the idea of lifting up a message. And because the message is so weighty, by the way, the word can also mean the weight that's lifted up. And so it's a combination of those things. So yes, it is an oracle of God. It is a message that is lifted up by Nahum, that is put out by his voice. But it's a heavy message, so it can be referred to as a burden as well. It's a heavy thing that God is telling Naaman to preach and revealing to Nineveh. Listen, your time's up. Here's what is coming. And I tell you, it's a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden that Nahum has to proclaim. We learn from that God... God said, my spirit will not always strive with man, remember? And then what did he do? He destroyed the world with a flood, didn't he? And he gave them a time. And then after long mercy, all those warnings about the flood, then what happened? The flood came. And by the way, there was plenty of room on the ark for more people, but nobody came. Nobody turned. No doubt, Noah, the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, Peter called him. What was he doing? Repent! God's destroying this place. Get on the boat! Nobody came with him but his family, his sons and his daughters-in-law. He's got a weighty message, and God's going to bring judgment. I think I'm going to quit a little early tonight. It's a good study. He begins a second part of verse 3. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Appreciate Anna, the songs picked tonight dealt with the power of God. I was kind of smiling in my heart. I thought I'd get to this part, sister, and where God just, you know, I'm looking forward to getting it. I won't go there tonight for time's sake, but just the power that God has shown through creation. I mean, some might be tempted to think, oh, God's gonna judge Nineveh, the most powerful nation in the world at the apex of their power. Uh-huh, okay. Okay, Nahum. But you know what God's saying? You watch me. But God's going to say, I'm going to remind you what I've already done. And God, the Bible says, you know, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. You know, the man, I can do that. You know, look at me. I got the power to do that. Cursed be that man. But let me tell you something. Sometimes we need to remember that God will flex his arm. Amen. And when he does, we'll realize we don't have to fear any earthly power if we'll remember what God's already done.
Well, there's some wonderful connections of what God has already done literally in mighty power. And he's yet revealed he's yet going to do again. And it talks about it in the book of Revelation. It's coming again. A lot of people have written God off. He used to work in those ways, you know. That stuff used to come down and happen on the earth. Hey, it's coming again. He's going to show his mighty power. And he won't need missiles. He won't need any vehicles. He'll be able to handle everything we can put out. Amen. And he tells us by his word, so you rest in me. You remember what I've done. And by the way, what I'm telling you, I'm yet going to do. And as we do that, we'll be able to rest in him and just commit our lives to him. Why? Because he is God. He is all-powerful. He is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. And I do praise you, Lord, for your mighty power. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the power you've already demonstrated in our hearts to give us a new nature. Father, to convict us about sins that we used to love, to turn us from things that we used to seek. God, to give us a new mind, a new heart, and a new name. And God, I thank you and praise you for that. And we've already seen you provide in many ways, protect in many ways. And God, you have yet many more wondrous things to do upon this earth. And you've given us things to do here, things that are in regards to spiritual battles, to demons, to the devil, to our old nature, Father, to the glorious power of the gospel of Christ going forth and hearts being transformed and changed. The battle is spiritual. Father, the enemies are not flesh and blood, but things that we can't see, Father, that transcend this planet, that are beyond what we can grasp and feel with our senses many times. And God, yet even in faith and in trust, we can battle in these by your word and by your grace. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.